dangerous, safer, safest questions that men about dinner, for example. Here's a dangerous statement for a man to make. What's for dinner?
Dangerous.
Safer. Can I help you with dinner? Safest. Where would you like to go for dinner? Now, I think the ladies are listening. You don't need to listen. This is for the guys, okay? About clothes. Clothes. Dangerous. Dangerous. Are you wearing that? Dangerous. Safer. Wow. You sure look good in brown. Safest. Wow. Look at you. About money. Dangerous. What are you so worked up about? Dangerous.
That's dangerous.
Safer. Could we be overreacting?
Oh, that's even worse.
Safest. Here's my paycheck. About food. About food, dieting. Dangerous. Should you be eating that? Safer. You know there are a lot of apples left. Safest. Can I get you a piece of chocolate with that?
Amen. Amen. That's the right answer.
And finally, about her day. How's her day going, you know? Dangerous. What did you do all day? Dangerous. Safer. I hope you didn't overdo it today. Safest. I've always loved you in that robe. Ultra safe. Here's some chocolate. One more. I just got to tell you, I couldn't resist. My husband, unhappy with my mood swings, bought me a mood ring to monitor my moods. When I'm in a good mood, it turns green. When I'm in a bad mood, it leaves a big red mark on his forehead. Maybe next time he'll buy me diamonds. Here, have some chocolate. Well, we're doing something a little different today, especially for you visitors, at times that the Lord wants us to, as a husband and wife, to manifest one message through two people in agreement and speak into your hearts a truth. And I know that this is the way God has led this morning. And so, would you just pray right now? I know we pray, but just pray for yourself to have a heart that's open to receive what God wants to say to you. Just do that right now. You just do that. Lord, just help my heart to be paying attention to what the Spirit is saying. Amen. Amen. I want you to go in your Bibles. We're going to show three examples this morning, and you need all three of these. But I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles and just keep your place there. We're not going to get there just yet, but go to Genesis 26 and just keep that spot. It's good to bring your Bible with you. If you use your phone, that's fine, but just it's good to see the Scriptures. We put it up on the screen for you, but it's good if you can just to see it and read it yourself. Opens the eye gate. We want to talk to you this morning. I believe the message from the Lord is this: getting out of financial famine. Philippians 2:13 says this: God is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God is already at work in our lives. We may not even be aware of it. But he's trying to bring about his good pleasure, a blessing in our life. Are these lights up in the house as high as they can go, or is there, it just seem like a lot of shadows? If we can bring it up a little further, if you can, great. Make sure there's no shadows on us. There, yeah, that's better. Yeah, because either shadows, and we look pretty dark and grim when you get shadows on your face. So I want you to see we're not dark and grim. We're really quite happy, you know. And joyful in the Lord. So, with this being said, You need to cooperate with God's leading.
Amen.
Okay. He will resist the proud. There's no question. Who resist his leading. You know, God will prompt you to do something, lead you to do something. He's showing you things over the past few weeks, months. He's been talking to you, and he wants you to put it all together. But you can resist his leading. You can. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, and this is a verse we're going to come back to many times, the Lord is speaking through the prophet, and he says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the best of the land.
Amen.
You ought to reach up and claim that one right there. If I'm willing, and God makes me willing, but I have to cooperate, and I'm obeying what he's showing me to do or leading me to do, I will eat the best that's in this land. I mean, I'll have plenty, irregardless of what's going on in the economy or in the world. Okay.
And the secret is the willing and obedience. You know, when you have children, you want them to have a willing, obedient heart. You don't want to have to force them to do the right thing. Mm-hmm. You want them to have a willing, obedient heart to do the right thing. And that's how God is. He looks at us and he wants us to be willing and to obey what he says. Mm-hmm. So that's a perfect example of that. As a parent, you know how that feels when you have a child who is willing and obedient. And then you have one who resists and is not obedient. Those are difficult circumstances. So...
The Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So our problem is not with the Spirit of God and our spirit inside us. It's willing. We hear from God. We want to do what he says. But the problem is we're weak in the area of our flesh, and that's with our brain and our body trying to figure out, now how are we going to do what God wants us to do? Our lives are on this earth for one purpose. After we're born again, we're here. After we get saved, meet the Lord as our Savior, we're here to glorify God. We're here to glorify him in our lives, in our circumstances, in our difficulties, and in our trials. We're here to glorify him. That means to let him shine through our lives. And when you walk in obedience to him and you love the Lord, then you have the blessing of God upon your life. And everyone will notice it. There's just something different about you. You have the blessing. Something I heard the other night I got to stand up for a second, but we had a financial meeting. Our financial advisors in our church, and we come together and we look at all the finances of the church and how things are going and make a budget and all that stuff. One of the fellows said in the financial meeting, something I just never really paid attention to, never caught my attention like it did the other night, just quickened to me. He said, you know, this area, Lake County and Sumter County, really is a pretty low income area for the workers. Now, the retired folks have come in from, you know, other parts of the country. They've retired. They've already made their income. And folks in the villages, you know, they're pretty well set. And their income is better than the wage earners down here, the laborers and the plumbers and electricians. For this area, Lake and Sumter County, wages are pretty low.
Yeah.
I mean, compared to you go to Orlando. Wages are high. You do the same job here, the same job in Orlando costs you more, see. And houses are pretty much, and land's that way too, you think about it. You know, a house here, $150,000 house here, you go down and to move that same house and not on the waterfront or just in a neighborhood, go down to South Florida somewhere, that house will triple in value. So it tells me that there's something that's gone on in this area, Lake and Sumter County, that is different from other parts of the world, other parts of our state even.
Right.
So, you know, and it's almost like there's a famine financially in this particular area. In these counties, yeah. And you and I are planted here by the Lord for a reason. And so, with all this going on, we have to settle an issue. If the Lord is the Lord of my life, regardless of my area, regardless of the economy,
Amen. Amen.
God is my total
Amen.
Source of
yes,
supply.
He is. Yes, he is. He is.
Now, I know a lot of people say that, but what does source really mean? The source means the point of origin. You know, like a river or a stream. Where did it begin? What's the source of the stream? It has a beginning point, see. And so it's something you can trace something back to. And so knowing the source will answer the question, where will it come from? Where will our finances come from? Where will this miracle come from? Where will our healing come from? Well, we know that you have to know the source. Your source is a person or a thing. See, some people, their source may be their IRA, their retirement account. Some source may be, they got a rich relative or whatever. But God is to be our source. I mean, he's our source. We've made our mind up a long time ago. God is our source. That's why we've gone wherever he said to go. And do whatever he tells us to do and give when he tells us to give, because God's our source. We know who our source is. Amen. It's important for you to know who your source is.
Amen.
Now, for the most part now, our area, most people in our area do not make a lot of money compared to the other areas of the state. Okay. Our circumstances or our economy is not the problem.
That's right. That's right.
You missed a good point to shout right there.
Amen.
See, if you know who your source is, that's right. That's right. What if God has engineered that you would be living here in Lake and Sumter County with the job you have and under the circumstances you have? What if he's ordained it so that he could teach you something for such a time as this?
That's right. Amen. Amen.
Now, let's look at the scripture, and we'll see an example of that right off the bat. Let's go to Genesis chapter 26, and we look here, and we start reading. Now, there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac, the son of Abraham, went to Gerar to a man named Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt." Everybody say that out with me. Do not go down to Egypt. Egypt represents a world or the world system.
That's right.
But stay in the land which I tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I'll bless you. For to you and your descendants I'll give all these lands, and I'll establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. Now, very, very important. This is the scripture where we need to. A famine is a curse on the land.
Yes, it is.
If you read in Deuteronomy 28, famine is a curse. Okay. So there was a curse on this land for whatever reason. And here is Isaac, the son of Abraham, and he is living here. And when you have a famine in the land, the natural thing would be like, I need to find another job someplace else, or I need to get a transfer.
Mm-hmm. I just want to say something about that. He was going to this place, and he finds out there's a famine in the land. And the Lord told him, sojourn here. That means you hang out in this area. And now in the natural realm, he's like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, there is a famine in the land. Why would I want to hang out in this land?
Naturally,
you wouldn't want to. Naturally, you would not want to do that. It wouldn't make sense for him to do that.
So he says, God says to him, stay where you are. Now, I want to say something to you. It just came to me. Sometimes people make the greatest mistake of their life. When their money starts drying up in a certain place, they automatically look for another place to go when they need to consult the Lord first.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
God may want to do a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
He may want to teach you something that he's not limited to the economy. If he's your source, then you go to him first before you make a decision to take a job that's got more pay or better benefits or whatever. So here was the problem. The problem was the people in the land couldn't get any water. It's a desert area. You got to have water. You can't live without water. And if most people were agriculture, you couldn't grow crops without water, and you couldn't have a herd of cattle or sheep without water. So the problem was they couldn't get water. But look what happened. God told Isaac, you stay here. I know there's a famine. It's a drought. But God blessed him. Look in verse 20, or chapter 26, verse 12.
Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Now he was a blessing in that land. God sent him there. Those people were in a famine, but God sent the blessing man, I heard somebody say that, the blessing man there, and he was blessed of the Lord, and he was there for a purpose. He was there for a purpose. You'll lose out on opportunities that God is having for you, that he has for you, if you are not willing to obey. When God says, okay, Barbara, you sojourn here in this land, and to you, it absolutely makes no sense in the world, but you do it because God has you there, because you're going to bless other people, because God's blessing is on your life, so you're going to be able to bless other people. So he was there, and because he was there, the people in the land were blessed. And it says, when God's people are in the land, it is blessed. When God's people are in Lake and Sumter County, these counties are blessed. Because you are here. The counties are blessed because you're here. And if you'll do what God says to do, the counties will thrive. They will start thriving. They will start becoming abundant. They won't have to be in a famine. They'll be the givers. They won't have to be receiving. And that's what God wants for us. He wants to use every one of you sitting in here. You can say, well, I don't have that kind of job. It doesn't matter what you do. You thrive right where you are. And you do what he says to do. And I'm telling you, God is going to bless you and the people around you. That's just, it has to be that way. God's word is true.
Amen. Stay where you are is a word for somebody. I don't know who. I got that word for myself, I guess about a year and a half ago, someone came up and gave me a prophetic word. I wasn't planning on doing anything, but I heard very strongly, stay where you are. And then later on, when issues started happening and you think about, well, I think I'm ready to move on, I remember the word, and God said, no, stay where you are. So you don't let your circumstances around you dictate the leading of the Lord. You go to the Lord first. See?
But you see what he had to do first? You see in verse 12 what he had to do first? What does it say he had to do first? He had to sow. You can't reap anything if you're not sowing anything.
That's right.
Okay? You just can't. It's impossible. So you have to reap. I mean, if you're planting seeds, when we do our garden, we expect to go outside at some point and be able to reap what we have. And this year, I did. I was able to can a lot of green beans. I was excited because for a while I wasn't able to. But you reap what you sow. So remember, those two words are important. It's not, you know, you always hear a lot about sowing, sowing, sowing. But God says you're going to be blessed. You're going to be reaping through health, through a number of things, not just finances. Don't think it's about finances. It's about blessing of God in every area.
About life.
Your health.
Right.
Your business, whatever it is.
Now, notice in, I won't take time to read it all, but he got richer. I mean, verse 13, remember, it's a famine, not a time to prosper. And right. Here is a guy who is getting richer during a famine. And the natural thing was that the Philistines envied him. They looked at him and said, now, why is he so blessed? I mean, why is he prospering? He's getting richer and richer, and we're not getting. And there should be a clear distinction, a separation. Amen. From God's people in a famine. Amen. And people of the world in a famine. Yes. There ought to be a clear distinction that, no, even though it's tough out here, we're blessed. Amen. And we're blessed to be a blessing. And so the Philistines, they envied him. And the people of the world ought to be looking at you and I and say, how in the world are you doing so well? How are you prospering? Then let's jump down to verse 15. It says, now all the wells which his father, Abraham's servants, had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them up by filling them up with earth. And now all the wells, then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from me. Abimelech is the king of the Philistines. He says, go away from us because you're too powerful. In other words, you're getting richer and richer. And it's really causing a lot of trouble here. And we really like you to move on. So they didn't like that he was prospering. And Abimelech, king of the Philistines, says, ask him, he says, would you just get your stuff and move to another county? Would you just move on? So he did. He was asked to leave. So Isaac said, okay, I'll move on. And then we look in verse 18. I just kind of paraphrase it for you. What did Isaac do? He was blessed. He started redigging the wells that had been stopped up. Men in that area were very desperate for water. So what did they do? He would strike water and they'd forcibly come up and say, now, wait a minute, you're not one of us. This is our land. So this is our water and this is our well. And it would be a big argument, big fight. And he'd say, okay, fine, take it. He'd move on. That well would dry up after he left. And then he'd go on and move over here and he'd redig another. He'd strike water and they'd come over again. Say, wait a minute, this is our land. You're not one of us. And we need the water. And he did it two more times. And he said, okay, we're not going to fight over it. Fine. I mean, when you're blessed, there ain't no need to fight. Fine. Right. You want it? Take it. Amen. You don't have to rob me. You don't have to just, you need it? Take it. I got a source. He's going to take care of me. Whatever I need, he's already got it for me. See, so I don't worry about that. So he's tried to stay out of strife as best as he could. And then what happened was King Abimelech was so cool. King Abimelech said, hey, Isaac, would you come back to the land? I mean, we miss you. No, they just missed the blessing. We miss you. We want you to come back. And he tells them specifically why. Now, look at this. And so he says in verse 28, Abimelech saying to Isaac, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So make a covenant with us. Make an agreement with us. And we won't harm your guys anymore or steal from your water. And you won't take our stuff. And because you're blessed of the Lord. A lost man saw the blessing of the Lord on a blessed man.
Amen. Amen.
That's what people ought to be saying of you and I.
Amen.
We see plainly.
Yes.
You're blessed of the Lord. And we want you to come back.
Amen. Amen.
Don't go away.
That's right.
So they made a covenant and look what happened now in verse 32. They went ahead and made a covenant, had a big feast and all that kind of stuff is how they made a covenant. Now it came about on the same day that as Isaac's servants came in, this is while they're having this feast, this covenant, you know, and they told him about the wells that they just dug and said, we found more water. Every well we dig, we get water. The other guys are digging wells and ain't getting any water. We found more water. Every time he obeys God, he stays in the land. God blesses him.
Amen.
Every time he does what God tells him to do, acts the way he's supposed to act, treats people the way he's supposed to treat them, God blesses him and he finds everything that he has need of in abundance.
Amen.
That's a good time to shout right now.
Amen.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. So listen, think about this. Water in the desert is like money in the bank to you today. It's about the same thing. I mean, God moves, like Pam said, his blessing man to a land of not enough, to a land of famine. So he can bless him there and teach him about the blessing that he and Isaac realized, I'm blessed. And so he can bless other people.
You know, as I think about that, I think about so many of the scriptures that talk about different men and women of God and where they were in life, you know, where God put them, and how people were drawn to them for help. So God has you here. So we need to step up to the plate. We need to be bolder. We need to be stronger. We need to realize we're blessed. We need to be saying, I am the blessed of the Lord, and I'm going to be a blessing to whoever I come in contact with this day. I'm going to be a blessing at my work. They're going to see that I'm here to really help them, and they're going to be coming to me to help for wisdom, for direction. God wants to do that with you. It's not a pride thing at all. It's the Holy Spirit in you. It's the Spirit of God living in you, causing you to be a light in the dark places where you go, your work, your schools, whatever. And it's not that, I'm not saying that they're dark and evil. I'm just saying if they don't have the light of God in them, it is a dark place. So God has you there. I want you to be encouraged. Be encouraged where you are. Just be encouraged. It may not be the place that you want to be right now. God will tell you when to move if you'll listen. If you'll listen, have the ears to hear.
If you'll be willing and obedient.
He will tell you. But right now, where you are, be encouraged and stay. And be joyful. Be happy. Let the light of Christ shine through you. People are going to be drawn to you. And then they're going to come to know Jesus because of that simple thing. Simple.
Amen. Amen. Now, let's go to the other example. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17.
Oh, I thought it was Isaiah. I thought it was Isaiah.
No. 1 Kings 17. Second example here. And the context of this is that Elijah the prophet, he has predicted a drought in the land. And 3 years, there's been no rain. You imagine what that does to a land? So he's predicted it. Now, the king of that land is King Ahab. He's a wicked king. He doesn't believe in God. He's an idolater. And Elijah had prophesied this was going to happen, and it's happening. And now King Ahab is mad at Elijah. And he puts a warrant out for his arrest. So Elijah is a fugitive. And God protects his man like he always does. And because Elijah did what God told him to do. And then, Elijah did what God told him to do. So, but Elijah does this. God says, now, Elijah, I want you to go hide down by the brook Cherith. You got to have water, and there's no water, but there's a little water down here by this brook, and that's where I want you to go. So he directs him to go hide out by this brook. And there, look what he says in chapter 17, verse 4. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
I'm telling you, God has already met your need. He says, I have, past tense. I'm ahead of you. I know what you're going to need. I've commanded ravens of all things, an unclean animal that a Jew wouldn't have anything to do with. He said, well, I'm going to show you how I work. I'm not limited by your religion or anybody or anything or any animal or any creation or the economy. And I've already commanded these unclean birds to bring your dinner. I'm telling you, God has a sense of humor.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does.
And so I've commanded. So God has already created your supply before you have any need.
But you have to watch the words of your mouth. I'm just going to tell you that right now. You have to watch the words of your mouth. You know God has already made provision for you. The Bible says he's your provider. You better believe what the word says. If you don't, then you are in trouble, is all I can tell you. You really are in trouble. But if you believe what God's word says, that he is your provider, don't you dare be speaking about, well, I don't know how we're going to make it. Oh, my goodness. Or, I don't have the finances to cover this bill. Oh, God. I don't have any food. Whatever it is that makes you start stirring up and getting all anxious, then that means you're not really believing that God is your provider. And honestly, to me, that would be like a slap in the face. It would be like a slap in a father's face. If you were a child and you went up to your father and just said, you know, I don't know how we're going to make it, Dad. You don't make enough. I mean, you can't provide for us. And can you imagine doing that to your earthly father? How hurtful that would be. Well, that's the same exact way I believe the Lord must feel when we're sitting here whining and complaining and saying, oh, we don't have it. You know, I don't have enough to do this and I don't have enough. And it's like us going up to our earthly father and saying that, and how hurt. I mean, that must just hurt God's heart. I'm the God who created you. I gave you life. I gave you my son. What more can I do for you? I am your provider. And then you say that.
Mm-hmm.
So you really got to guard this mouth.
We got to become word saturated people. We do. We got to become word saturated people so that that words coming out of our mouth agree with God's word. I know our flesh likes to complain. I know my flesh sometimes wants to complain, you know, wants to get negative. And it makes the flesh feel good, you know, to complain. But it doesn't make anything any better.
It doesn't make anything happen, that's for sure, except bad stuff is all I can say.
So here's Elijah. He's at this brook where God, and supernaturally, God's bringing birds to bring his breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Can you imagine? And he's got water. And then slowly, the brook dries up. You got to have water to live. And this was one of God's ways of communicating to him that I'm moving you. And so he tells Elijah to do this. He says, I want you to leave this place and I want you to go to a certain city. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.
Now why not the richest man in the town first? Yeah. He didn't say he was going to send him to the rich man. He said, I'm going to send you to a widow. Well, think about back then what widows, unless they had family, they were destitute. They had no provider except God. I mean, at that physically, they had no one around them that could help them. And God sends Elijah to a widow.
Yeah. See, God has he wants to prove himself to us.
Yes.
He is not limited. We need to take the limits off of God.
Amen.
And he purposely said, I'm going to send you to a widow who is destitute. Okay, he's way ahead of him again. I have already. I've already worked on a lady. She doesn't know who you are, but I've already been ahead dealing with her heart that when you show up and you guys cross paths, she'll know that you're the one I'm talking about, and I'm going to work supernaturally through this weakness. Are you with me?
Amen.
So Elijah shows up. He's in this city, doesn't know anybody. He comes across this path, meets this lady, and he says, hey, would you make me a cake, which would be like some bread or something like that? Would you make me something to eat? He just asked. And she's honest.
She is.
Does she say?
She says, there's no way. I was getting ready to make the last cake that I could make because that's all I have, and then my son and I are going to die. I mean, she just fully expected that she and her son were going to die in this land.
But then she remembers. Somehow, the Spirit of God had dealt with her. We don't know how. But he had dealt with her heart. And then, you know, she somehow remembers, this is what the Lord's been dealing with me on. This is what he's been challenging me about. This is what he's been teaching me. That if I'll put him first, if I'll do what he tells me to do, if I'm willing and obedient, even when I don't understand how or how it's going to work out, or that doesn't make sense, if I will obey his leading, then he'll take care of me.
Amen.
And so here is a person with a promise. That's all she's got. God has promised me in my heart that he's going to take care of me if I'll do what he says. Amen. A person with a promise from God is never broke.
Amen.
Never broke. I'm telling you, you are wealthy. You have a promise from God.
Yes.
Take it to the bank.
Amen. Amen.
And so that was her first faith step. Mm-hmm. And he says, make for me a cake first. And so she was honest. Well, that's all. Okay, I'll do it. And that was her faith step.
Yes, it was.
You got a faith step.
Amen.
I don't know what yours is, but that first faith step is very, very important to experiencing and encountering the blessing that God wants to bring into your life.
Hallelujah.
So we need to look at this, because you could look at this, and if you were not saved, a lot of people criticize churches for taking up offerings, and they criticize churches for, they're just after your money and all this kind of stuff. Well, if you were there at that situation, here's a widow. This is her last meal.
And her child. Mm-hmm.
And then you see this preacher walk up and he says, make me a cake first and then go make what you got left for you and your son. What would you say?
And the flesh, what would you think?
Why, you dirty, stinking, rotten preacher. All you want is their money. But you got to look at it from God's perspective.
Amen, amen.
Elijah was not taking from her. He was giving to
Hallelujah.
Her.
Hallelujah. Yes, he was.
See, when you worship God with your tithes and offerings, you're not giving. You're actually taking. And Elijah wasn't taking anything from her. He was giving her the opportunity of a lifetime. And she worshiped God by a step of faith in this. And this was her step of faith. So think about that. You know, when Jesus was on the mountain and it came time to send all the people away, about 5,000 men, they said there, probably about 15,000 people total, men and women. But they only counted the men back then. Sorry, ladies, but that's just the way they did things. And so there's about 15,000 people there. And the disciples come to Jesus and said, Lord, you need to send everybody away so they can go get something to eat and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And Jesus said, no, you feed them. Well, I don't know the last time you ever tried to feed 15,000 people, but that would be quite a challenge. And so what did they find? They said, all we have here is a little boy that brought his lunch and dinner and stuff for the whole day. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the little boy was willing to give it. Didn't understand why, but he felt like the Lord said, give it. So he gives his 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that little boy went hungry that day? Do you think that little widow lady and her son starved to death? No. Why? Willing and obedient. They were willing and obedient. And that's the way it is sometimes. So that's their people. When you talk to them about tithing as being in covenant with God, it's something you ought to do. Not the Old Testament covenant, the New Testament covenant. When you talk to people about giving, they think at first, like when we first got saved, it wasn't long after that we heard the message about tithing. And I was 17 and 19. I was a PFC in the Marine Corps. And we weren't making it.
You see, I married a Marine and not a preacher.
Yeah, I wasn't a preacher.
I married a Marine.
and so we're living off of PFC pay. And we had our new car. The payment was $136. You remember that?
Yep.
$136. And you'd like a payment like
yeah,
that, wouldn't you?
That payment.
But we couldn't afford it. We turned it back into the bank and because we couldn't afford it. And you know what? God gave us a car.
Yes, he did.
He gave us an old 67 Fairlane that had holes in the bottom of it where every time you hit a puddle, the water would come up and splash you. And I finally got some sheet metal and put it down in there. But that car served our purpose, and we didn't have any car payment.
And honestly...
But that was after we started tithing.
Yeah, that was the smoothest running car. We would turn the key again at the red light because we thought it had stopped. Because it was so smooth that you couldn't tell.
First car ever learned how to do a tune-up on, all that stuff. So it was a great car. God provided for us. But so when we first started learning about tithing, I said, there ain't no way. We ain't making it now. How in the world can God expect us to give 10% of our income right off the top?
I'm going to tell you what we did do sometimes. To get to church, we would dig in our seats in our car. Finding change. We'd find some change underneath, you know, all over. That is what we were doing at that time.
To get
before,
gas.
Yeah, to get gas
to
for our car so we could go to church.
Yeah, to get gas to go to church. But when we started, we finally got convinced. And we got convinced that this was what God wanted us to do. And it was a big step of faith for us, like it would be for anybody. And we just said, you know, it's in the Word. And so if it's in the Word, we're going to commit to do it. You know, and if the ship sinks, it's not our fault because we've done what God told us to do. So we started doing that, and we did waver back and forth. There were a few times there where I slipped back and backslid and said, no, we can't. But then later on, we got to the point where that was it. No, you know, that's it. We were determined to do it. And we learned that God is faithful. And we sit here today, 40 years later, telling you that God is faithful, folks. What he calls you to do, you need to do it because you'll never experience God
Amen.
by just knowing about them. You come to church and you get knowledge, you know, and we teach you things. But it's like an avocado, you know. You can learn about an avocado, but you don't really know about an avocado until you taste it. And the same thing with God. You can know about God, but you need to taste and see that He is good. Amen. You need to taste and see His Word is true. And you may be thinking here today, you say, well, wait a minute, I hear all you're saying, but I'm not Isaac and I'm not Elijah. I'm just me. Well, let me ask you a question. Why are these examples recorded in the Word of God for you to read? So you can take it and apply it over your life and say, well, if it worked for them, it'll work for me.
Amen.
See, regardless of our circumstance, if we're willing and obedient and cooperate with the leading of the Spirit, God will do the same things He did for them that He'll do for us.
Amen.
I believe that. Yeah. I know it. Now, one final example. The Apostle Paul saw this incredible grace, and it's really a grace of God working in the probably one of the poorest places on the planet. The area of Macedonia is around the area of Greece. And at that particular time, in Paul's day, it was in a financial famine. But there was a church there. And the church there wasn't as big as this church here. The church was probably 50, maybe 100 people probably at the most. And they were very, very poor. The economy was poor. The area was poor. But they experienced the grace of God. And Paul saw this at work. He was so impressed about it that he wrote about it in 2 Corinthians to the Corinthian church to encourage them that what he saw happening in the poorest place on the planet, that they need to do as well. And so they can experience this thing.
Let me read this.
Okay.
I'm just going to read these few verses because you have to hear this. Now, brethren, this is Paul writing, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God that was given. That in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Now, we have the grace of God on us. Mm-hmm. On this church, the grace of God is here.
Grace tabernacle.
exactly. And Paul is writing to tell about the grace of God, that this church, they were dealing with affliction, great ordeal of affliction, the Bible says.
Hard times.
They had abundance of joy and their deep poverty that they had overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. In the midst of their poverty, they had extreme joy, and their liberality was just overflowing. They were liberal in their giving. Even though they were poor, they were in deep poverty. They were in deep poverty, but they overflowed in the wealth of their liberality, and they gave of their own accord beyond their ability.
Willing, yeah.
Now, that's amazing. Mm-hmm. They gave beyond their ability to give. And that took faith, faith to do that.
And the key there in verse 5 is they first gave themselves to the Lord.
Yes, that's important, most important.
And he said, and to us. In other words, they were there to serve us. The apostles, they were blessing us and helping us in our ministry and so forth. So they were there for us. And, you know, that's really the key. I think when we finally said yes to tithing and our putting God first in our finances, and then we got the car and things started changing for us for the better, it was really because we finally surrendered ourselves completely to the Lord, and especially in the area of finances. Because we believed in the Lord, we loved the Lord, but we didn't trust Him in the area of money. We thought we could do a better job. And our way wasn't working. He finally woke us up and said, look, you don't even need to make a car payment. I'll provide a car for you here. How about that? So it gets better. So look down in verse 7. And Paul's telling this about the Macedonians to the Corinthians. He said, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance, in other words, the Corinthian church had all the spiritual gifts going. Man, they had it going on. He said, but we also want you to abound in this gracious work also. You're doing good over here. You got the spiritual gifts flowing. You got prophecy. You got tongues. You got all those things going. But an area that you need to get really moving on is the area of grace giving. You need to experience the grace of God in generosity and learning to trust God in the area of finances and receiving His help so you can get out of debt and prosper even in the midst of a famine. Now, go ahead, honey.
Okay. Well, I was going down to verse 12.
Go ahead.
I'm going to go to verse 12.
Oh, yeah.
For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. Mm-hmm. If you are ready to give, you don't base it on what you don't have. You base it on what you have. The rich one gives out of what he has. The one who is a hard worker and, you know, barely making it gives out of what they have. But you give. The readiness has to be in your heart. For the readiness is present, then you give. For this is not for the ease of others and for the affliction and for your affliction, but by way of equality. God is not saying, well, it's easy. You know, the rich guy can just go ahead and give, or the one who's got excess can just go ahead and give, and you're going to have it really hard. It's going to be, an affliction to you to have to give. No, God is not saying that at all. He's not saying that at all. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want. Mm-hmm. And there's equality there. That way we're blessing one another. We're meeting needs of one another. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that the one who has excess is always meeting needs. Oh, no, no, no. That means the one who is living
Everybody
in a little problem. Lack, you're the one blessing others as well. You're the one meeting needs of other people as well.
You know, we talked about this the other day, I think it was. You know, we used to sometimes think, boy, it'd be great. Somebody, God send us a millionaire to come in here and just pay off this building, just pay. You know what? That'd be the worst thing that ever happened. Because God has chosen to use the weak things of the world to confound the wise. If the rich man comes in and he pays off everything here, and everybody said, well, they're doing okay because that millionaire over there, he went over and dumped $1 million in there, and God doesn't get any glory out of that. Are you with me? It would be rather that, wow, look at them. They're a small congregation. They paid off $1 million debt. How did they do that? When we were at Fruitland Park 14 years ago, when we first started at that church, now 24 years ago, there were 99 people. They voted us in, 99 people. I still had the paper. 99 people were there, so it wasn't a big church. The church had $564,000 in debt. Wasn't making the bills, couldn't pay us enough from what we had even made at the other previous church to come there, but we felt led of the Lord. So if God's your source, you don't let money dictate what you can do and what you can't do. So we went, and I'm not bragging on ourselves. I'm just kind of telling you a story here. So there's $564,000, over $500,000 in debt. There's 99 people there. That's men, women, children, cats, dogs, mice, everything. Anything that moves, Baptist count, everybody that breathes. So here we are. And it was a tough struggle for the first few years and so forth. And then the Lord just gave some inspiration, some encouragement. There's a revival started breaking out and great things started happening there. And that encouraged other people to come. The church started growing and money started coming in. Then we started a debt reduction program. And do you know, I think it was, now Keith, you were there. If you're here, you could confirm this for me. I think it was that we paid off that debt, I think it was within a year.
It was a year. I believe it was a year.
There was probably about as many people as are here finally joined the church, you know, and paid off that $500,000 debt in a year. See, God's way, and everybody would scratch your head and say, how in the world? And we didn't know how.
There was much joy and
But we learned to go to God and say, now, God, what's the strategy? How do you want to do this? And we'd have people, and I remember one particular time, was having everybody pray about, give extra money to pay off the mortgage, and we were trying to get that taken care of. And so I asked the Lord, Pam and I asked the Lord, I said, now, Lord, What would you have us give? And you know how you are sometimes when you kind of already got your mind made up, you know, like, well, I think in my mind I had $500, you know, I'll put $500 toward it. And boy, I thought that was good, you know, and prayed about it. And I said, now, Lord, is that what you want me to give? That's what I think you want me to give. Is that what you want me to give? And it was impressed on my heart. I said, no, I want you to give $5,000. I could have fallen off the stage.
We didn't have $5,000 anywhere.
I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I know that's not God, because I rebuke that, you know. But let me tell you something. When God tells you to do something, it's always beyond your ability.
It has to be. Otherwise, it would not take faith at all.
So,
at all.
So after wrestling with God about this, I went back and I said, now, Lord, did you say five? You know me. I don't have $5,000 in my name. And I know you don't want to put it on credit card. That's against your word. So what do you want me to do? And he said, did you buy a $10,000 car? I had a minivan back then. It cost about $10,000. I said, yes, sir. He said, how did you pay for it? I said, payments. He said, that's how you do it. I said, oh, okay. And do you know, within that year, we paid that $5,000. And everybody else was doing the same type, whatever God told them to do. And in a miracle, in that 1 year, and then also the food ministry there had about $30,000 in debt and paid the whole church out of debt in a year.
Everything.
That was a miracle. That was a grace of God at work, you see. If we'll do what God tells us to do. And I want to close this up here if I can with the...
It really blessed people, though, I have to tell you.
Oh,
the
never
joy
forget
that
it.
Was in their heart to see how God used them. They were willing. They were faithful. None of them went without.
Nope.
That whole, none of
we
us went
either.
Without
right.
at all. But it made such joy in their hearts to see how God provided for them, and they were able to do that. It blessed them.
It was an excitement each week when the offering came, especially because we were dealing with taking down these blocks of debt up on the stage, and people were excited when we were able to do that. But how does this work? Let's look at this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. This chapter 9 now, verse 8, says, and God is able to make all grace, that's his ability,
hallelujah,
abound to you, mm-hmm, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. Mm-hmm. There's a place to shout. Amen.
Amen, that's right.
If you know that's true. Oh, now, verse 10.
Woo.
Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for your food, who is that?
God.
Your source.
Mm-hmm.
Now, your source, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for your food, your source will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase
the harvest
hallelujah, of your righteousness.
Yes.
But you'll be enriched, verse 11.
Go ahead.
You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, for giving, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God.
I love the part where it says he will supply
and
multiply your seed for the sowing. It's not like he's doing it for you just to put it in the barn like the foolish guy who decided he was going to store all his riches in the barn. No, it's not for that. It says he's providing you seed for sowing, for helping people, for ministering, for tithing, for doing what God is calling you to do. That's what he's supplying it for, not for you to hoard.
Right, right. And what they experienced, now listen, we've seen three examples this morning. Wrap this up. Three examples this morning. God's talking to you. I don't know what he's telling you, but he's talking to you. If you have ears to hear, you can hear what he's saying to you. See, what they experienced here in Macedonia, what Elijah experienced, what Isaac experienced, what the Corinthians eventually experienced themselves from the example of Macedonia, God wants you to experience. Amen, Pastor. He does. I agree. That's what amen means. I agree. God wants you to experience a miracle in your finances. Do you need a miracle in your finances? Let me ask you. Am I talking to the right people? Yeah. Yeah. Do you feel like you're living in a famine financially? Just can't seem to get ahead. Just can't seem to. There's a reason. God has you here, but he wants to help you. Okay. Now, if God tells you to do something, you can't slip over into the area of reason. No. You say, well, now how am I going to do this? First of all, you need to settle. Did God tell me to do this, yes or no? If he did, okay. If you say yes, then he'll give you a strategy. If you say, well, no, I can't do it, there's no way, then you're stepping out of faith. Now you're stepping in doubt and unbelief, you see. So don't slip over into the area of reason, in the area of your faith. God has a plan for you to get out of debt. We're praying for you, not just for the church. We're the building and all this stuff here. We're praying for you, the body, to everybody get out of debt. Everybody. Everybody. Every household in Grace Tabernacle, get out of debt. Not so you can go get more debt.
That's right.
You can stay out of debt. Now, we're praying that for you. We're praying that for ourselves. And God's given us a strategy and a plan, and we're working on it. And we've seen great progress in this year, and we're thankful for that. Now, God's spoken very clearly to this church today. Even if you're a visitor, God's spoken very clearly to you, see. And he made it very clear to me through in preparation this week for this message that I am responsible as your pastor to teach you to worship God in giving your tithes and offerings and your first fruits.
Amen.
That's my responsibility. And I have taught you.
Amen.
I've told you.
Yes.
And I've done what I'm supposed to do. And I'm thankful for that. Now, it's up to you to be willing and obedient. See, you take what you've heard, bring it before the Lord, and you talk about it. And many of you give very generously already. And that's a blessing. You've learned that. Many of you give generously, like I have on occasion brought up a couple of people that have a need, and I bring that up to your attention. That day we take up an offering, and $2,000, $3,000, $4,000 it comes, because you're very good about doing that.
Amen.
And I want to commend you. Not every church does that. That's a great thing. But where we fall short, ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking to our members now, where we fall short is in our tithes in the general offering each week. See, when people give, and we have on our envelopes, we probably ought to change it. We have on our little tithe envelopes, we have all the different categories, you know, admissions and all that. Well, we already fund that through the budget. So when you take your tithe or whatever and you divide that up and you put, well, I want to give to the homeless ministry this week. Well, I want to give to the youth. That's a nice thing. But what you fail to realize, we already do that in the budget, and that doesn't help the whole purpose of the church. We got to pay the light bills and the mortgage and all that stuff. So it all needs to go into the general fund, and we need to all be together in that particular area. And we distribute it as the budget allows. See, now this is not just about giving to the church. This is about your personal ability to prosper even in a land of famine. Now I have up here with me today, for anybody who wants one, wrote this out yesterday. Freedom from debt. It's a prayer of agreement. And we've already prayed and pray over this and agree with you that the Lord wants you to be free of debt. Okay. It's his will to get you debt free. And based on his word, you and we agree, and we speak to the mountain of debt, and we command it to be removed according to Mark 11:22-25. And then it says, I believe I received my debt freedom by faith. I will instantly obey what God tells me to do. I'm willing and obedient. I'll eat the best of the land because I'm in covenant with God. I call the following debts paid in full. And you write on there your debts. And this is not for me. This is for you to take home. You sign it, date it as this day, and purpose in your heart that I'm in covenant with God. What he tells me to do, I do. And you put this on your refrigerator or whatever, and you mark down the day. I guarantee you'll look back a year from today, and you'll see a difference, because this is the day you came into alignment and made covenant with God. You are first in my life and first in my finances. I came in agreement with you.
See? You came into agreement. That's what it is. You're agreeing what God's word says.
Right.
You're agreeing. You're saying, yes, Lord, I believe that your word is true.
Right.
Otherwise, I mean, don't bother. Unless you believe God's word is true.
I'm going to lay some of these up here if you want one. I would ask that you do it this way, though. I would ask that you don't just come up and get one and walk away. While you're at the altar, read it.
Yes.
Talk to God about it. Say, Lord, I want to get out of debt. I need to pay off every debt I have. I need to owe no man nothing but love, like you said. Now, I'll do what you tell me to do, and I'll sign this agreement between you and I. Now, show me a strategy how to do it. And you just commit yourself to God, and now it's God's responsibility to show you how to do it. Take the burden off of you. You just commit that it is God's will for me to be debt-free. Amen?
Amen.
Okay.
And his grace is on you to do that.
Oh, yeah.
His grace is on you to help you to get out of
whatever
debt.
Whatever he calls you to do, his grace is on you to do it.
Yes.
Otherwise, it'd be just you. Okay, musicians, whoever's coming up for the altar call, would you just come on up right now? And everyone just stand up just for a moment, please. And now, I know this morning's talking about finances. You may have come to church and said, I didn't come here to hear that. Well, I understand. You may be here for a greater need. See, number one is if you have never made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, then you have a sin debt, my friend, that's bigger than any financial debt you'll ever have. You have a sin debt that is impossible for you to be able to pay off. It's impossible. You could never pay your sin debt. You say, well, I wasn't that bad. Well, one sin is enough to keep you away from the holiness and perfection of God. See, Jesus is God in the flesh. He went to the cross to pay the sin debt that you could not, you and I could not pay. Let me give you one scripture, 2 Corinthians 8:9. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Look at this with me. In the same context of what we're talking about. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Hallelujah. When did Jesus become poor? He had a treasurer walking around with him. He obviously had money on the earth. When did he become poor? When? When he went to the cross, he became poor. And right there, he took on the sin of the whole world, all the debt of mankind against God on himself. He became poor so that he took your poverty, your spiritual poverty, your spiritual inadequacy, all your sin, so that you could become rich in his grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense, done for you.